Can I just say, first of all, it's nice to be back again in Downpatrick today. As I was saying to the folks in Hourglass, sometimes I never get asked back. But it's nice to be back today with you in Downpatrick. And I should sympathise with our pianist today. She's got to listen to me twice. She deserves a medal. So she does. But thank you. Here's a psalm, and doesn't take much listening to realize that it is a picture of God. You and I live in a world where many people, of course, think God is irrelevant, he's unimportant, I can live without him, I don't need him, or even worse still, he doesn't exist. But here's a psalm that says differently. We're told that it is a psalm of David. Now, strangely, some commentators seem to dispute that, but it seems to me, it looks like a psalm of David to me. And in this psalm, you have the three great attributes of God. God's referred to 6 times by name, 30 times by personal pronoun, and the writer refers to himself 50 times. So here's a writer concentrating on God, his thoughts about God, who he sees God to be. There's no doubting his appreciation of God. You see, as I said, people have different ideas about God, and sadly, sometimes, as Christians, we can have a very small view of God. We don't realize who he really is. You see, you and I, first of all, cannot do what God can do. Man does what he can. God does what he wills. And you see, that's a vast difference, isn't it? You and I can do certain things, but we're limited. The thing that comes to my mind is, my grandson, and he's 9, the oldest one, and he comes round to our house, and the first thing he demands is a game of football. Well, now, there was a day when I could have played a bit of football, and did play a bit of football, but I can tell you those days are gone. I'm a bit limited now. And my wife tells me, at your age, you should catch yourself on. Man can only do certain things. He's limited by his ability. He's limited by his age and all sorts of things. God can do anything, friends. And that's what we find in this. Let me take you through these verses. Now, I'm skimming through them because there's so much in them. I'm only going to skim through them. First of all, we find that God is omniscient, and that simply means he has all knowledge. Psalmist gives us some examples. First of all, he says, you see my every movement, verse 2. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. That's really all important to most people, isn't it? If I sit down or if I get up. You know, says the psalmist. You are paying attention to me at all times, in all places. You see. We have to say, of course, when we sit down in those places we shouldn't be sitting down, those dubious places, those doubtful places, God has still seen us. He sees my every movement. He sounds my every motive. You discern my going out and my coming in. You are familiar with all my ways. And previous to that, you perceive my thoughts. Does anybody know what you're thinking? No. Unless you take the time to tell them. Nobody knows what you're sitting thinking at this very moment. But God knows. And you see, friends, let's be honest about it. There are times when you and I are very glad nobody knows what we're thinking, isn't there? Aren't there times when you say to yourself, oh, it's a good job I didn't say that. You thought it, but you didn't say it. And did you notice something that says, you discern, you perceive, no one else. God. You see my every movement. You sound my every motive. You search my every moment. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. There's a two-pronged thing there, isn't there? First of all, you know my walk, every step, my going out, my lying down. You ever think of it that way, friends? Every step you take, God knows about it. Those steps into places which are not really where you should be, God knows about it. It's amazing, isn't it? God's a bit more maybe than you and I think. But he just doesn't know my walk every step. It says here, he knows my talk, every statement. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. That's amazing, isn't it? I like Peterson's translation. He says, you are never out of my sight. Many words do you and I speak in a day? Hundreds, isn't it? How many words does that mean I have spoken in a year? Thousands upon thousands. How many words have I spoken in my lifetime? Millions. Psalmist said God knows every one of them. And he knew every one of them before you actually said it. Do you get a picture of who God is? He's not someone who lives down the road in a bigger house than you live in or I live in. He's not somewhere the next step up from the president or the monarch. This is God. Sees my every movement. Sounds my every motive. Searches my every moment. Aye, and there's more than that. He surrounds my every maneuver. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. In your King James version, it will say, you beset me. And that simply means, as this here says, to hem in, to encage, if you like. That doesn't mean that God has restricted you. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. It simply means you can't do anything without God knowing. Everything you do. You cannot hide from God. You cannot deceive. It's as if God has taken a mirror and placed it right in front of you. And it travels with you everywhere you go. He sees. He knows. Do you see how the psalmist, what conclusion he came to? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? How do you understand that? How do you get to grips with that? And yet, this is the God, friends, you came through that door to worship this morning. An omniscient God. Maybe you've never thought of him in that term before. Maybe you've never realized this is who God really is. He's so meticulous. He misses absolutely nothing. Should that not have an effect in your life and mine? Every part of it. God, his omniscience. But the second thing we find here, God is omnipresent, verses 7 through to 12. And again, we have some illustrations. There are three, actually. First of all, death can't hide us from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Here we have the two destinations of the souls of mankind. Now, of course, we all accept that God is in heaven. That's where God dwells. Do you remember how John told us in the revelation that he had, chapter 21, verse 3, God himself shall be with them. And this was talking about the people who were in heaven. So, the psalmist reckons, if I want to escape God, if I want to get away from God, then there's no point in going to heaven. That's where he lives. That's where he dwells. That's not the answer. What about the other place? What about hell? Surely if I end up in hell, there's no God, I've escaped him, I've missed him. No. If I make my bed in the depths, and the word for depths here is hell. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I was reading recently an article, and in it, an atheist said he didn't mind death. In fact, when it came, it would be a release. He would be away from all these Christians who believed in God, and he'd be away from God. Not so. God will meet him at the gates of hell. He hasn't escaped. There's no hiding from God. Death cannot hide. People are going to get a big shock one day. They think, oh, I've got away from God. No, they haven't. You see, death does not change character. The state in which we leave this world, that's the state which you come before God. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, this should send shudders through the souls of men. Death cannot hide me from God. Secondly, we're told distance cannot hide me from God. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. The psalmist uses the two extremes, the sky and the depths of the sea. Remember Yuri Gagarin, the first Russian cosmonaut who went up into space? And when he held his news conference after he returned to Earth, he told that news conference he had been up there and there was no sign of God, and he could confirm that God did not exist. He died a few years ago in a car accident. He has discovered now he was wrong. It didn't hide him from God. He was a foolish man. God was watching his every move. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah went into the depths of the sea. Where did he jump into the sea for? To get away from God. He didn't want to do what God asked him to do, and he thought he could get away from him. Down in the depths of the sea, God spoke to him, didn't he? You see, friends, distance doesn't get you away. In our world, criminals sometimes can escape the law by going to another country. And unless they're extradited, they've escaped. Folks can also use asylum. And we know in our country many have come in looking for asylum to escape whatever's going on in the country to which they belong. And they travel great distances. We're watching it every day now on our screens in Calais, in France. Distance doesn't hide us from God. Darkness doesn't hide us. Distance doesn't hide us. Death doesn't hide us. And darkness doesn't hide us either. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. Do you remember how Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Most crimes are committed in the hours of darkness, because darkness hides man from man. Doesn't hide man from God. We're told here there's no difference. Children sing a hymn, don't they? God is always near me in the darkest night. He can see me just the same as by midday light. You see, friends, nothing, absolutely nothing, hides you from God. Death won't do it. Distance won't do it. Darkness won't do it. God is omnipresent. God sees, God knows everything about you and everything about me. You see, as I said earlier, I think so many people, and maybe so many Christians as well, haven't got the picture of who God really is. He's the almighty eternal being. I am God, and beside me, there's nobody else, he says. He's the one. He's the eternal one. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And the third thing we're told here about him is he's omnipotent. In other words, he's all-powerful. And the psalmist uses two illustrations to make his point. First of all, he says in verses 13 through to 16, God created me. You created my inmost being. Scientists tell us that every living creature is made up of microscopic cells. And somewhere recently I was reading that apparently if you take the letter O, you can put 30,000 of those cells inside it. And then those cells have millions of molecules of atoms. And inside your body and mine, they all work together. Do you ever stop and think about it? From your brain, messages go to your fingertips, messages go to your eye, your ear, your lips, your feet. And it all works. And you have coordination. How'd that all come about? You created my inmost being. Man has made robots can do lots of things. But they're limited. They're awkward in many ways in what they do. You and I have a physical ability. And that's because God created. You see, is it logical to say that millions of years ago there was a Big Bang? And as a result of that Big Bang, early life was formed. And as that life evolved, then human beings evolved. No. God created. Why would God tell lies? Is it any advantage to God to tell lies about creation? Is he not letting himself down? Is he not making himself less than God? Of course he is. I like the way Peterson translates verse 16. Like an open book, you watched me grow. From conception to birth, all the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I had even lived one day. That's what it says, isn't it? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You think about it, friends. That's the God you came through the doors to worship this morning. That's the God who asks for your allegiance. That's the God I hope you're trusting in. He's not another human being. As I said earlier, he's not another step up either. This is the great, eternal, almighty one. creator of heaven and earth. What are we told in Genesis? Without him was nothing made that was made. And it was he and he alone who breathed into man the breath of life, so that man became a living soul. God created me. He's omnipotent. And the second thing we have here, it says, God considers me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Did you think about that? Your thoughts to me. God's thoughts. God created mankind. Yes, we know that mankind had to be removed from the Garden of Eden. But did God walk away? Did God go back to heaven and say, you're on your own? Don't want to know about you anymore. You let me down. Fend for yourselves. No, he didn't. His thoughts to me, how precious. God cares about you, friends, and God cares about me. That's what it means here. We are the objects of his constant love, care, concern. In fact, he says, they're more than the grains of sand. And if you go to your King James Version, it will say, more than the grains of sand of the seashores. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that people don't want to know this God? Isn't it sad that people turn their backs on this God? I don't want him in my life. I can do without him. I'm fine. I'm getting along. Isn't it even sadder when people do know about this God and do know that he exists? Still say the same thing. I don't want him. I don't need him. I can do without him. I have a favorite verse in the scriptures. I'm sure all of you have your own. Mine happens to be found in Psalm 48 and 14. This God is our God forever and ever. Note what it says there, this God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's not only our God now, he's our God forever and ever. Friends, God cannot be ignored. That's not who he is. Because nothing you do is hid from him. And when life comes to its conclusion, then there's still God. You haven't escaped. Nothing has got us away from him. But Christian friend, let me say this to you. This is your God. He's a great God. He's a good God. Give him all the worship you can. Give him all of the work and time that you can. Because always remember, Christian friend, there's a great finish up ahead for you. And there's a great reward for those who work. If you've never trusted in this God, friends, think about it. Do you see who he is? Do you see the importance? You remember what Amos said so long ago? Prepare to meet thy God. And he was right, wasn't he? Because although this is a gracious, loving, heavenly Father, he's also righteous. He's also holy. He'll do what is right. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us if we've never realized just who you really are. If we have brought you down almost to our own size, our own limitations. You're greater than that. The psalmist said long ago, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Help us, O God, to be people of praise, people of worship, people involved in the kingdom of God, so that we might not just bring your blessing down upon ourselves, but that we might bring glory to our great God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.